If you would, the book of Psalms, chapter number 61. I had asked Brother Andrew to read that twice. I find this an extremely important portion of Scripture for where we're at, and I wanted to share some of these thoughts with you this morning. This is thought to have been written following the revolt of Absalom, David's favorite son. Now, as a result of that, David is still kind of in exile, and he's hurting because of the death of his boy, and we can understand why. And of course, I'm sure that David's mind goes back over all the different things that he did that he should have done differently. But we find that David now, it would have been easy for David to forget his place in his relationship with the Lord. He had accomplished so very many things as he labored for the Lord. And the Lord had certainly used him in many, many ways, up to and including in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 14, when Samuel is speaking to the king, the present king, Saul. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And that was the relationship that David had with the Lord. And so it would have been easy for the Lord to, or excuse me, for David to kind of put his thumbs under his lapel or under his suspenders, whichever it was, and just kind of gloat as to what he was. But David was remembering his place. And so this morning I want to share some thoughts with you about remembering my place. The title of the message today, Remembering My Place. Could I say that no matter how high you are, you might come down? David, as we look at David's history, we know that David was anointed 3 times to be the king before he actually became the king of the combined nation of Israel. Yes, but David knew and understood that no matter how high you are, God has a way to bring you down. God can humble us in a New York minute. And I guarantee you, God knows where He can touch our lives and make us squeal like a pig. Now, He doesn't want to do that. God is gentle and God is kind and God is good. And everything that God does, He does for our good and for His glory. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But David is remembering my place, remembering where he's at. So he says in verse number 1, "Hear my cry." Now you'd have thought that with the relationship he had with the Lord, he's not going to have to ask the Lord to hear him, but he does. And he says, "Hear my cry." Well, if God's going to hear our cry, first off, we need to cry. I wonder how many times we get on the other side of a problem and we look back in almost an accusation way, an accusatory way, and we say, "Lord, I don't remember you helping me very much in that situation." When God could have leaned over the banisters of heaven and said, "I don't remember you asking me." I wonder if that ever happens. James tells us in the New Testament, James tells us we have not because we ask not. Oh, there's needs we have, but we're going to fix it. There's needs we have, but they're going to fix it. There's needs we have, but we're going to fix it. Could I say that the needs we have that need fixing, if we'll ask God and we're in the right relationship with Him, He has the ability to fix them? And He can, and He wants to. And then, of course, if we're going to cry, He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." We need to understand that if God's going to hear our cry, we need to be a clean vessel. We need to be a clean vessel. Listen to what He says a couple chapters later. In chapter 66 and verse number 18, David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, regard means to value something more than we value what God thinks. God says we're to be clean, and we get this little pet. It can be a lot of different things. But if it's something that God doesn't want us to have, or if it's come between us and the Lord, it's wrong. And the Bible says if we regard that, if we pay attention to that, if we revel in that, if we believe that to be of more value than what it really is, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer. Oh, I've seen God answer some wonderful prayers. I've seen him do things for me, for mine, that nobody on planet Earth could do. I've probably rehearsed many of them to you before in the time that we've been here, but God this morning is reminding me of the time my wife, we lost our son in June, and then my wife gave birth to our third daughter in October. And our daughter was born with a spinal bifida. Now that could have been real bad because we were living in Johnson, Kansas, a one-horse town with a drug addict for a doctor and a man who was just a mess as a physician. And we didn't know exactly what to do. We didn't know how to take care of all that. But my wife's mother had a heart attack in Denver, was in the University of Denver or University of Colorado Medical Center. And my wife flew up to see her, thinking that she might pass. And my wife wanted to see her, and so we worked it out. She got to go up there. And while she was there, she went into labor and gave birth to our daughter. And it just happened that there was a Jewish doctor there that was caring for my new baby girl. And he would keep going in and seeing her, and the doctors and the nurses were wondering what he's thinking, because he would lay her on an examining table and he'd take her feet and her legs and he'd work it like she was riding a bicycle. And he would continue to work with those and work with those. And he would say to the other doctors, one side of her body is weaker than the other side. And they would do that and they'd say, we can't tell that. He would turn her over and say, right here above her waistline is a place on her back. And there's a discoloration there. There's like a red rash kind of. You can just barely see it, but it's there. And they'd say, we don't see that. And so he said, I think we need to take some x-rays. They took x-rays and found out that she had spinal bifida. That simply meant that a piece of calcium had grown through her spinal cord. It didn't cut it off this way, it cut it this way. Grew in, and then when it got past there, it grew back together, and it just kept growing and opening up wider and wider and wider as she would grow. He said, one of these days that'll tear and she'll die, or she'll become completely handicapped and have to be cared for the rest of her life. I can't imagine parents hearing that kind of news and not having the Lord to go to. If you're here today without Jesus, my heart's extended to you. You have no place to go. Oh, some people will run to a bottle, some people will run to some drug, or some person will run to a family member that will tell them all the good things they've always done and how they're not responsible in any way and all those other things. Oh, thank God for Jesus. And so there we were, sitting in the doctor's office, the doctor telling us what he's going to do. He said, we have to do that because if we don't, she'll become disabled, and at best, she'll probably develop the big, what they call a waterhead. She'll not be able to control her bowels or her bladder. She'll be invalid probably all of her life, but at least she'll be alive. And I said, okay, doctor, you have to do what you have to do. And he leaned across the desk and he said, Mr. Sutton, I don't think you understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you that your daughter at best is going to be handicapped the rest of her life and may die on the surgery table. I wanted to say, but not if God doesn't want that. And I admit I was taken back some. My wife and I sitting there, we said, doctor, what happens if we don't do surgery? He said, well, if we do surgery, there's a chance. If we don't do surgery, there's none. I said, well, that answers the question. We have to do surgery. They went in and did surgery, removed that spine, that spear that was through her spinal cord. few days later, he's working. He says, I think that the strength is becoming more the same. And then she got infection in that wound. Next door was spinal meningitis. And again, we called on the Lord. What was it David said? David said, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Can you imagine coming before God and he's way off somewhere and says, I won't listen, I won't hear. I can't imagine that. I heard this morning of a little boy in Texas, 5 years old, and the family's dogs, not the neighbor's dogs, family's dogs, attacked this little boy. And when they got to this little boy, one ear was completely missing. One ear was half gone. His top lip had been taken off, and one of his eyelids was completely disconnected from his body. They thought he was dead until he finally called for his daddy. And as I shared that with Miss Judy this morning, I said, how many thousands of people? How many thousands of people are alive today on planet Earth and they have no God to go to that can hear and answer prayer? Today, if you're a child of God, you're a rare duck. You're a rare breed. You're a rare kind. Oh, I'm not talking about religion because everybody's got a religion. Everybody in the world worships something. Sometimes it's their own intellect. Sometimes it's a tree or a mountain or a rock or a stream. Sometimes it's the stars or something in the solar system. But everybody worships something. I thank God. When my heart's right with Him, I lift my heart to God and I have His undivided attention. David says, hear my cry. Attend unto my prayer. The word attend means to pay special attention, to listen. And then David says in verse number 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. David simply says, it doesn't matter how far they chase me. It doesn't matter how far they dog me. It doesn't matter to what distance they might take me from here. Notice what he says. No matter what. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. No matter where my troubles might take me, David said, I'll cry unto the Lord. David promises to pray, and David remembers to whom he must rely. Now, there's at least 12 references in the book of Psalms alone calling the Lord his rock. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The Bible speaks here of when his heart is overwhelmed. Not if, but when. And I can guarantee you today that you're not going to get out of this life without having some trouble. It's going to come into your life. Job in chapter 5 and verse number 7, Job said, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He said in chapter 14 and verse number 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In John chapter 15 and verse number 20, the Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you, Jesus speaking. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And then 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12 says, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when those things happen, it sure is easier when there's someone bigger than self to go to. Someone bigger than our parents, someone bigger than our family, someone bigger than our nation that we can go to and lay bare our need and know that He's hearing, knowing that He's listening, and knowing that He's caring. And then David says, lead me. Lead me. It indicates a willingness to follow. So many times, God wants to lead us, and we resist. He wants to lead us, and we reject His tenderness and His kindness. You know, it's comical sometimes, the things that God brings back to your mind and when He brings them back. When I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, I think 4 different years, we took our boys and our men up into the mountains horseback, into a wilderness area where you couldn't take a motorized vehicle. They said, even if someone is dying, we can't bring in a helicopter. We can't bring in a motorized vehicle. You'll have to bring them out. Okay, we understand that. And we were in, and we were missing one pack animal. And so we had a donkey named Sassafras. Now, we didn't give her that name. We inherited the name when we inherited the donkey. We had a pack on her, and I was leading her. We came to a river. My horse was willing to go into it, but Sassafras said, I'm not going. You can go, but you're not going to lead me. Well, I tried several times to coax her in there, and I couldn't get her to go. And so finally, I just dallied hard to the saddle horn and spurred my horse real good, and he jumped out there about 10 feet in water about 3 foot deep. And here comes Sassafras. She started out like this, and she went like this. And she lit right on her side in the middle of that water with that heavy pack on her. Her eyes were about that big around. Her nostrils about that big around. And she was fighting for everything she is worth and wasn't doing any good at all. All because she wouldn't lead. I wonder if sometimes our world doesn't get turned upside down because God wants to lead us and we refuse to follow. I wonder. Someone says, well, what happened? Well, I got off and cut the packs off of her and they floated down and some of the boys caught those. And once she was relieved of the weight, she was able to stand up. And could I tell you, if you pay attention to the one who's trying to lead you, he'll get rid of the weight and you can stand up. It just works that way. It just works that way. He says, lead me. The Bible says, and another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell that are at my father's house. I believe too often we promise the Lord we'll follow Him, but we want to set perimeters. Lord, I'll follow you. I remember I was preaching with a church in Darmstadt, Germany. And we were having, I think, a missions conference, and there was a major there, and he said that God had called him to preach. I rejoiced with that. He said, now I'm going to finish my commitment to the military. I'm going to retire from the military. As quick as I get out of the military, I'm going to go to school if that's what my pastor thinks I ought to do. But I want to be a church builder, a church starter. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what He wants to do. But see, he kept setting these perimeters. I'm going to finish my commitment to the military. I'm going to finish I'm going to retire. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. He set all these perimeters. Well, some of those perimeters, God would have had to change His character in order to meet some of those perimeters. And long story short, the major, whom I saw God do some tremendous things for, pilot in the Army or in the Air Force, God did some tremendous things for him. He was too big to fit in the cockpit of an airplane. He wanted to fly. And he proved to them, he proved to them that he had enough room. And that hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of airplane, they said, without evidence, you can fly. I saw God open doors, until he began to set the perimeters narrower than what God could fulfill and remain God. Today, he wouldn't ask his preacher anything. He's out of the work of God, out of the will of God, out of the way of God, not serving God. His kids aren't serving God. Struggling in several different areas of his life because God wanted to lead him. He said, "Oh Lord, I'll follow you. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. Yes, I will." This young man said, "Let me go first, bury them in my Father's house." He set a perimeter, and Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me." I wonder today, what kind of perimeters do you set before the Lord as a criteria for your willingness to follow him? He said, "Lead me to a rock that is higher than I." Now that's singular, the rock. There's only one Lord Jesus. And could I say to you today, it doesn't matter if he's red, brown, black, white, blue, purple, polka dotted, it doesn't matter. One race covers all when it's Jesus. Everyone. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter," Jesus speaking, "and upon this rock," Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation. And David knew that he had to be led to him. And then he says in verse number 3, he said, "For thou hast been." Someone says, "Boy, isn't it kind of foolish to step out by faith and do that?" Well, not if you've been with the Lord, not if you've seen him work. Nothing foolish about that at all. You see, at this time in David's life, he'd already killed a bear with his hands. Already killed a lion with his hands. Oh, he had to take a weapon to kill the giant. He had to get a slingshot. David said simply, "For thou hast been my source of help. Thou hast been my source of strength. Thou hast been my source of protection. Thou hast been my source of peace. Thou hast been my source of comfort. Thou hast been my source of satisfaction." In verse number 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle, and I will trust in the covert of thy wings. David said, "I will. I'll abide and I'll trust." Could I say David's saying, "I'll stick around"? Not going to be in and out, up and down, back and forth. I'll stick around. I'm going to abide. And then he said, "I'm going to trust you." Verse number 5. He says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." Well, the Bible testifies that David understood God had heard his vows. Let me share something with you today. God has heard your vows too. I have no doubt I'm talking to someone that sometime or another you said, "I'm going to read the Bible through." And then you got busy. Something took over, and you didn't. Maybe you said, "I'm going to give the gospel to so-and-so. I'm concerned about it. I'm going to give the gospel to so-and-so. Lord, I'm going to do that." And you haven't. You didn't. Oh, there's all kinds of vows that we can make. It's not so much that God's interested in the ones we make as he's interested in the ones that we keep. Let me find this verse here. I'll share something with you. Thought. Listen to this. "Be not rash with thy mouth, that not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not suffer. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hands? You see, David said, you've heard my vows. I know God's heard my vows. And God expects and anticipates that we'll do what we're supposed to do, what we said we'd do. And then David said, thou hast given me an heritage of those that fear thy name. Hast given, it's already a done deal, David said. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also that after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, an old English word meaning the down payment, the guarantee, the earnest, like earnest money on a purchase of real estate. The Holy Spirit, which is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 24, the Bible says, knowing that of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I believe the Bible says here in our text, it says that we have an heritage. He says, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. I wonder if you fear God's name. Your inheritance is cut way down if you don't fear God's name. Oh, if you have Jesus in your heart, you're still going to heaven. But don't you want to have a little heaven on earth? Don't you want to know that God is pleased with your life here on earth? The Bible says we have to fear His name. And the best way I know to fear the name of God is spending time in that book. Because if you spend time in the book, you'll see that God's not a respecter of persons. And we see individuals, we see families, we see nations, that God put His hand on them when they feared Him, when they served Him, when they loved Him, and they did remarkable things. But we also see examples of people who could have been just as remarkable, who didn't fear God, did their own thing. There was no fear of God before their eyes. They turned their back on Him, and God turned their worlds upside down. David says, thou hast given me the inheritance of those that fear thy name. And then verse number 8, and we could preach for hours, I think, on this. Verse number 8, he says, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now remember, he's already said, excuse me while I find it here. Verse number 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. And in verse number 8, he says, that I may daily perform my vows. David said, I made some vows to God that there's no way without His help that I can keep those vows. And if I don't keep those vows, I am a fool, and God's going to cause His blessings to disappear in my life and His chastening to come into my life, and God will remove what He wanted to give me and give me what I don't want to have. So David says, but I know something about you, Lord. I've seen this through experience. I've seen this in history. I've seen this, the promises in your word. He said, if I'll praise you, I'll have the power and the strength and the wisdom to perform my vows on a daily basis. You know, we make promises to the Savior. Sometimes we wonder, how could we ever fulfill that? Might start by praising Him for what He's done, praising Him for who He is, praising Him for what He wants to do. Make some vows to our spouses. Make vows to saints. Make vows to society. And praises will help me perform my vows. I think David said, Lord, You and me have done some wonderful things together. I love You, Lord, and I know You're there. I know You listen to me. But Lord, I want You to know, and as people read this portion of Scripture 4,000 years from now, I want them to know that I know where I stand. I know whose I am. I'm remembering my place. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful place we have as a child of God when we're walking in fellowship with Him. The burdens don't disappear, but they're lighter. The heartaches aren't gone, but they don't hurt so much. The problems still come, but with them come the answer to the problems. As a child of God, how could we not praise Him and praise Him and praise Him for what He's done, what He's doing, what He wants to do? Would you bow your heads this morning, please?